Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have an example to look to in Scripture, specifically for prayer. Something that should be such an integral part of our lives as believers. Something that we should run to, that we should never want to be apart from in our lives as Christians. When we think about our relationship with those that we care for and we love, we want to have that communication, whether it's in person or if we're separated by distance, we want to talk to them. Today's technology, we're able to do that. Lord, we've had the technology, so to speak, to be able to come to you for all of eternity since you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. We've been able to go boldly to him for him to intercede on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of this relationship. We don't have to go through a person. We don't have to schedule the time. We don't have to do anything other than come to you. Lord, I pray as we look at this model of prayer that you presented to those listening and to us today, Lord, that we'd see it as that model. We would model our prayer after it and the parts of it, Lord, that we would have a desire to be purposeful in our prayers. We would be consistent in our praying. And Lord, that we would have that confidence and that trust in you. Lord, that we would patiently wait for those answers, but that we would have that confidence that you are going to answer. Lord, help us to stay yielded to you as we pray. Help us to be willing for you to answer exactly as we ask, maybe completely differently. Lord, help us to be yielded to your will. Bless this time now this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this evening, I want to first kind of back up before we jump into this passage and kind of give an overall idea what prayer is to the believer. One theologian, Soren Kierkegaard, wrote this. He said, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Many times we get focused on the idea that we're trying to influence God is we're trying to change what he is doing. But how would it change our minds is if we go into prayer and we're petitioning, we're requesting God for something specific, but we're realizing that we must be yielded to his will in our lives and what he is doing with us and with all of creation, and we begin to see how our lives can be yielded to him and how our nature can be changed to be yielded to him. How much more could he do through us? Let's see, first of all, that prayer is that source of constant communication with God. We have the opportunity to talk to God regularly. We have the opportunity to go to him through prayer. If you think about those that you're close to, family members, friends, you are able to nurture and to grow those relationships by communicating with them. If when I first met my wife, I was interested in her and I wanted to develop a relationship with her, but if I had just completely avoided her or when I was around her, I never talked, I can let you know it would have been a very short-lived, almost relationship. I would not have gone anywhere because if I didn't communicate, she would have first of all thought I was rather weird and she wouldn't want to talk to me, but there's no way to develop that relationship. There's not some level of communication. I think now today it's awesome having my parents here. Laura's family was just here a couple weeks ago. We obviously live several thousand miles away from each other. We're not able to see each other regularly. It's once or twice a year. And though the time that we're able to communicate in person now is very special, if we just left it to that, it wouldn't be a very great relationship right now. That's why I'm thankful for technology. We can write letters, we can send emails, we can do FaceTime, we can have phone calls. We need to continue that relationship through communication. But think about, for us as Christians, what should be our most highly prioritized relationship? That is with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with our Heavenly Father. Are we taking advantage of that source of constant communication? Colossians 4:2 tells us to continue in prayer. Given the idea, Paul is speaking here that we need to continue in prayer means be regular in it. Make sure we are being consistent. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we've already looked at this verse, very familiar to us. Pray without ceasing. That's the verse, that's the command. Pray without ceasing. Be regular in it, be constant in it, so that we can have that communication with God. Ephesians 6:18 begins, praying always. Are we getting the idea of a pattern here? And we can see these verses in the New Testament as Paul is challenging these new believers in these many different churches who are just kind of beginning either to grasp the idea of what a relationship with Christ looks like, or for the Jews that he was writing to, he's trying to change their mind on what prayer actually looks like, that they don't have to relegate it to certain times, that they can go before the Lord at any time. We should be regularly communicating to our Lord and Father Jesus Christ, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. All throughout the Psalms, we see this attitude of regular prayer. Specifically with David, we see that he continually is going before the Lord, that in those times specifically where he is facing great burdens, serious persecution, even the threat of his life, that his response was to spend as much time possible in prayer. Why is that? Because he realized that in those moments of his life when he desperately needed help, the only place that he could turn for true help was to God. I think maybe our default today as humans, because we have so much at our fingertips, because we have so many places that we can go for help, we can Google anything and find an answer to it. We can find a how-to-fix-it video on YouTube at any time. We like to kind of include God in on all of those other resources. That our natural desire is like, well, I'll pray for a little bit here, and then I'm going to go see if I can find some help in this book, or I'm going to go over here and I'm going to Google how to deal with this situation. And can we find help in other sources? Absolutely. But is the first place that we are turning and the true place that we are grounding ourselves in, is it God's Word? Is it going to the Lord and finding that solution first and foremost in Him? Is it spending time in prayer? Can we say of ourselves that we are praying in the evening and in the morning and at noon? Are we crying aloud? And are we trusting that we are going to pray to Him and He will hear our voice? But not only is prayer the source of constant communication, prayer is also an expression of faith in God and really in what He can do for you. See, when we are praying, we're acknowledging that we're incapable of something. Because if we could do everything, there's no need to really talk to God other than to give Him a status update. Well, God, I just want to let you know that I've got this all under control and I'm going to take care of this. Just wanted to fill you in. That would be all it was relegated to. Prayer, if it is truly being done with a heart that wants to see things accomplished and see God used in our lives, is it's trusting in Him. It's relying completely in faith in what He is going to do and seeing what He can do for us. Turn with me to the book of Mark. One book over, the book of Mark, in chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. Mark 11, verses 22 through 24. I'm going to back up just for the context and understanding what's taking place here to verse 20. It says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Now, understand that as they are coming into the city, they're passing by in the morning, they see this fig tree, and it's completely dried up from the roots. Peter calls to remembrance an earlier occurrence with this tree, and he says, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. From an earlier encounter, Jesus, an encounter with the religious leaders and with his disciples there, had cursed this tree and they had left it. Now they're walking back by it in this morning, and Peter's like, hey, Master, Jesus, that tree that you cursed, it's all dried up. In other words, Peter is kind of acknowledging the fact here that something that you did that is not necessarily humanly possible, it has happened, just as you said it was going to. It almost gets the idea that they would have all passed by, and Peter's like, whoa, hey, guys, that tree that Jesus, that he cursed in that situation earlier, it's all dead. This is Jesus' response to that in verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. I love this encounter because Jesus immediately, even as the Son of God, as fully God himself, still points out that he has faith in his heavenly Father. That he, as the Son of God, he still, as we see example all throughout Scripture, he prays to his heavenly Father, and he points their attention to him as well. He says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. It's that confidence and that trust, not in our abilities, not in what resources that we have, but a confidence and a trust and a faith in our Heavenly Father. And the perfect example of that is given right here for us by Jesus Christ. If anyone in our minds could get away with not pointing to God the Father, but by saying, well, I am God, and therefore you should be looking to me ultimately, he didn't do that. He still pointed the direction of his disciples to the Heavenly Father in realizing that he had a faith and a confidence in him, and that God the Father working through Jesus Christ the Son, they saw this accomplished before them, and Jesus is letting them know this is just the beginning of the things that you can see accomplished for God. If you truly believed in your heart and you said unto this mountain to move from here to over there, if you have that confidence and a belief and a 100% trust in God, you will see things like that take place in your life. Folks, are we praying with that confidence? Are we demonstrating that expression of faith in God? But then lastly, number three, I want to think of what prayer really is for the believer. Is a lot of times it is a cry for help. I want to preface this by saying that we shouldn't relegate our prayer life to just during times when we need help. Absolutely, should we use it during those times? Every time. It's the time when we most often go to the Lord and we are in most desperate need. We're going to cry out to him. And the verse we're going to look at, we see that throughout Scripture. But understand, we need to have that pattern of prayer already set in our lives so that when those difficult times come, it's not something new. It's not like we have to relearn how to pray on the fly. We already have that pattern set up. We already have been going to the Lord. But absolutely, prayer is that cry of help for us as believers. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. This process that we have to go to, many times we have prayer requests in our lives. We have things that we're going through, whether great or small, that are difficulties. As I mentioned earlier, are we verbalizing those to the Lord? Are we actually doing the first step of asking? Are we seeking? Are we trying to find the things that God has revealed to us and petition him for help? Or are we just kind of like, well, he knows? Can God still take care of situations even if we don't ask him or tell him anything about it? Absolutely. But folks, he wants us to ask him. He wants us to cry out to him. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Don't take anything for granted. Don't just assume it's going to happen one way or the other. But in everything, every situation of life, when it's going well, when it's going bad, when we're succeeding, when we're failing, when our job is doing great, when we've just been fired from our job, when we're in great health, when we're in sickness, when everyone around us is in a great relationship with us, when everyone around us is not in a great relationship with us, whatever circumstances of life we are in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, and with supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Folks, are we going to God? Are we bringing those requests to Him? This now brings us to Matthew chapter 6. With that understanding of an overall picture of prayer, I feel is very important. I want us to see in this passage two points that we have remaining here. First of all, how a believer should not pray. It's interesting, as Jesus begins this section on prayer to his disciples and to those that are listening, many times, it's a great strategy when you're speaking or teaching, he does a compare and contrast here. And he gives them a great visual example, one they were very familiar with. Beginning in verse 5, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Now, Jesus did not give the names. He didn't say, you shouldn't pray as this person or this person. But he might as well have, because there was no doubt in the disciples' mind about who he was talking about. Because even if he had just left it there, I'm sure they could have begun to picture the people that they had seen who would pray in this way. But he gives them the example because he says, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Yeah, there was no doubt in the disciples' mind about who he was talking about. These religious leaders, the ones that were so focused on keeping the law and making sure they were earning the pleasure of God, that they would go and they'd stand out on the street corners, they kind of get everything situated around them, set it all up, make sure that it was the busiest part of the day, that everyone's looking, they lift their arms into heaven, and they begin to pray and ask God for these things and say, "Man, I am so thankful that I'm not like this sinner that's over here," as we've seen the example of that Jesus talked about. They're drawing attention to themselves, doing the exact opposite of what we should be doing in prayer. In times of prayer, we should be removing ourselves from the equation, asking God to come alongside and to help us and to bring these requests and everything that we need. See, prayer should be an act of humility, not pride. Prayer should have zero pride in it. It's easy to remember because our life should have zero pride in it. But when we are coming to the Lord, we're coming before that throne of grace, we should be doing it without any pride in our lives. We discuss pride a lot. We're familiar with these verses, but remember James 4, 6, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." If we relate that to prayer, if we think about the fact, if we have pride in our hearts, that God is going to resist us, He's not going to hear us, He's not going to listen to us, if we are harboring pride in our lives, what's the point of praying? Folks, how often do we allow ourselves to be overcome with pride, to be thinking about ourselves, what we're going to get out of this, or we're too proud to deal with a situation and to acknowledge sin in our lives, and we are putting that block between us and the Lord and in our prayer lives? Folks, are we taking seriously the sin of pride? Understand that Christ is not condemning public prayer here. He's not saying that those that come and pray like this, that there's never a situation where you should publicly pray. There's obviously times where we publicly pray, but he is rather identifying that self-fulfilling prayer, that attention drawing, the situation where everyone is looking at you and they're not listening to your prayer to the Lord, and it's all about you. See, in these two verses, Christ is condemning the prayer practices of the Jews, specifically of the Pharisees. Why would he point out the Pharisees? Because if you thought about prayer in this day and age, if you were considering what prayer was like, the Jews at this time, the ones that Jesus is talking to, his disciples, they would have thought of these religious leaders. Why? Because when they're going to work, when they're going to fish in the morning, they're going to the temple to worship, when they're going to buy food and bread or whatever, they would have heard these guys praying all over the place. They would have been very familiar with what prayer was like. And if prayer came to mind, it probably was associated with one of these religious leaders. And what Jesus is trying to identify is that your view and your model of prayer is very skewed because of what you have seen demonstrated by those around you. And the pride that is filled in their prayers should have no part in your prayers. There is absolutely times and places where we can have public prayer. We have time where we can, just as we do on Sunday mornings, where we spend time to pray with one another, where we pray from the pulpit, where we have other opportunities to do this. But in the same way that we should have no pride in our lives when we're praying individually, if we're going to be praying publicly, we should also be very much aware of the need to have no pride in our lives. Our prayer should be full of humility. In verse 6, he gives us the example of what it should look like. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Once again, Jesus isn't stating that the only time you can pray is in your closet. That the only time that you can actually have a true time of prayer and conversation with God is in your closet. But folks, how much easier is it to pray when there's no distractions around you? Now, my closet wouldn't be the best place to do it with the little girls running around, but maybe the closet in my office is. Maybe I could go lock myself in there. Maybe be nice and quiet. There is other places that I can go to. There's some times that I love to just get out in the middle of the wilderness, go up in the mountains, go out in a quiet place, and spend time in prayer. Why? Because it's quiet. It's peaceful. It's an opportunity to have the entire focus on the Lord. Do you have a quiet place or quiet places, locations that you know that you can go to spend time with the Lord? It might change every day. There might be a time today where this place is great. Nobody else is in the house. You can go wherever you want to. It might be situations or circumstances in your life where you have to go drive alone in the car, drive around the block for a little while. Once again, making sure you keep your eyes open. We don't have to close our eyes when we pray for the safety of everyone else around us. Understand there should be times where we are getting alone, where we are seeking the quiet around us to spend that time with the Lord. And the attitude that we should be displaying is one of humility. But then next, we see that prayer must be purposeful and thoughtful, not careless and full of vain repetitions. Prayer should be purposeful and thoughtful. Verse 7 through 8 says this: "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." It's almost like the idea that if any of you have written a higher level paper, whether it's in high school or especially as you get into college or in grad work, that a lot of times teachers will give you a word count. And we, if you have been in this situation, you've probably guilty as I have been to try to put in what are they called, fluffy words that just kind of fill space. You put in a really wordy sentence. Maybe you forget to do a period. I got accused of doing run-on sentences a couple times in college. I was very offended by it. It's apparently you can't do one sentence per page. But you get the idea that you have to have content, not just a bunch of whatever, that the quality is a lot of times more important than the quantity. It's kind of the idea that we get here from the Pharisees. As they're going out and they're praying, they're saying all these vain repetitions. They're repeating these phrases over and over and over again as if they're trying to impress God with all of these words. It's as if they're trying to get their message across to the most people possible before they run out of breath and energy that they've been standing there praying for hours and hours. Forget the fact that they've said like the same thing the whole time. They're using these vain repetitions over and over for just appearance sake. It had no true meaning and purpose. Understand that this is not a condemnation of long prayers. There's times where long prayers are good. There's times where we can spend time in prayer for hours on end. There's times when maybe you've sat under someone who's publicly praying and it's been a long prayer, but man, you can tell the heart that is there, the desire to communicate with the Lord. Christ's point is that his disciples should avoid meaningless, repetitive prayers. His warning is to be purposeful in their prayers. That they need to be communicating their heart. They need to be communicating in an act of humility as we just looked at. And if there's pride in it, it's going to oftentimes come out in what our prayer actually looks like. There's certain phrases that it's not wrong to repeat. It's not wrong to say regularly in prayers. But are we being purposeful about it? Are we getting lazy in how we are praying? Are we realizing that sometimes we have this go-to prayer? Or we have this go-to phrase where if we're in a pinch, we just really quick run into it and we try to get through it and then we realize that we messed it up. Have any of you ever prayed for the food right before you leave on a trip in your vehicle? I've done that. I've heard family members of mine do that. You get in a rush, you're trying to run out, you're getting your vehicle, I'm like, well, let's pray for the trip. You're like, dear Lord, I thank you for this food, and we're not eating. Why? Sometimes we just get caught up in the moment, we forget how serious we're supposed to take prayer. If we remember that we're going before our Heavenly Father, I hope that we take prayer seriously. We're not trying to include these vain repetitions, and we're not being casual with our prayers, but we're being purposeful. When prayer is not purposeful and thoughtful, vain repetitions are the default. If we're not being purposeful about it, we're just going to default to whatever we would say normally. Whatever is just kind of a casual thing in our hearts. Folks, we need to be purposeful and thoughtful, making sure we're not filling our prayers with these vain repetitions, and we're not being careless in how we're speaking to the Lord. Verse 8 says this, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Jesus isn't saying you don't need to pray. He just told us that we need to pray. But he's letting them know, pray what is on your heart. God is already aware of your needs before you even speak them. There's also circumstances in our life where we can't even verbalize what is on our heart because of the pain that we are going through, because of the circumstances that we're in. We don't even have to utter that. If we're so in need of the Lord, he knows that request that is on our heart. Folks, understand that we should be purposeful. We should not be careless with our prayers. This is what Jesus is calling his disciples to. But that brings us to verses 9 through 13. This model of prayer for the believers. Now, real quick, I want to point out here what it says at the very beginning of verse 9. It says, after this manner. It does not say, pray exactly like this. Or use these words exactly. Now, does this prayer that we look at, is it a good prayer? Obviously, Jesus is the one that prayed it, that was giving us this example. But his goal was not that the people listening to him would not take these exact words and pray this exact thing over and over and over again. It's almost as if they forgot the couple verses right before it, where they're turning in this prayer into a vain repetition. But he is giving us the example of what prayer should look like, about the parts of prayer that it should contain. After this manner, meaning in this way, include these elements in your prayer. The key components of prayer. First of all, in verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First of all, we see an intimate conversation with God, with our Heavenly Father. Second part of verse 9, speaking directly to our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. How holy is God? How revered should he be? Are we beginning our prayer time with that reality? Is there times in our life when we need to enter into prayer quickly? Absolutely. There's sometimes where something desperate is taking place and you need the Lord's help. But 99% of the time when we are praying and we begin that time of prayer, are we pausing and are we honoring and glorifying the Lord for who he is and realizing who we are praying to? That yes, we're able to have a conversation with God. We're able to come to him boldly, but at the same time, this is not just any other conversation. This is not the same conversation you're going to have with a coworker or a friend or even a family member, even your spouse. You're coming before a righteous and a holy God. And are we honoring and glorifying him with the manner in which we are coming into this time of prayer? We are to come into this prayer as a child that both loves and respects their father. Cheryl played this morning in the instrumental special a song entitled Abba Father. I love that. It was written by Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate, for those of you that don't know him. And the words of that song are so beautiful. It is Abba Father, that endearing name of God, our Heavenly Father. And it gives the ideal that just as a child comes to their Heavenly Father, so to their earthly father, so should we come to our Heavenly Father. We come to him with that childlike faith. You see, there should be this balance between love and respect, and it should be evident in our times of prayer. And what Jesus is explaining in this beginning part, where hallowed be thy name, respecting our Heavenly Father, we're trying to find that balance between loving him and respecting him as our Heavenly Father. But secondly, not only is it an intimate conversation with God, it is a desire, is overwhelming desire for God's will in our lives. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It is so important for us to grab a hold of what Jesus says right after this beginning of the prayer. Right after he gives that honor and glory to the Lord, the first thing that he points out here in this model prayer is the need to recognize God's will is the most important thing to pray for. We can make specific requests, as we're going to see right after this. We can ask him for things. We can spend time requesting of the needs that we have in our life, but understand that God's kingdom will come, that God will continue to do the things as he does them, that ultimately we want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we yielded to God's will in our prayers? Then number three, we see here the third part, this third component of prayer is a request for daily provision. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It is that request, that asking for things that we need in our life to sustain life. Making a request for the things that we are going to need to provide for those in our family and for those around us. It is acknowledging that we are unable to completely take care of ourselves. We need the assistance of God. Folks, right after we have the acknowledgement of who God is and how we should revere and respect his name, and then to understand that everything is only going to happen according to his will, ultimately, and we need to request that, we also see the need to ask for those daily provisions and how important that is. Jesus acknowledges that. He's seen that as a vital part of our prayer and the time that we spend with the Lord. Then number four, an appeal for forgiveness from sins. We see this in verse 12 and then jumping ahead in verses 14 through 15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, going to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, this phrase, debts, that is here, forgive us our debts in verse 12, is referring to our sins. In Luke 11, the parallel passage to this, the word sins is actually used. The initial word that Jesus was using here would have been understood as the sins, as the consequences of our actions, of what we have done to displease God. Folks, we need to be honest about our sins. When Jesus gives us this model here, and we are supposed to say, forgive us our sins, I believe he is calling us here specifically to be specific with our sins. Now, once again, if God already knows our sins and everything about it, what's the need to be specific with them? I have found that if I am specific with my sins as I am talking to my Heavenly Father, it helps me to have a better awareness of the severity of my sins. I find that if I have sinned against someone else or I've done something wrong to a different person, if I discuss it with somebody else, I may not grasp completely the severity of it. But if I am honest about it to the person that I have sinned against, that I have displeased, it begins to become more apparent to me how serious this is. When you're in their presence, maybe they, if you don't realize it just by talking to them, they can help you realize how serious this sin is. If we are honest with our sins and what they are to our Heavenly Father, we need to realize that it helps us have a better awareness and it helps us realize the seriousness of those sins. 1 John 1:9, as we know, says, if we confess our sins, if we come to him, we confess those sins, we're honest with him about that, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do what Jesus has modeled here for us, if we confess our sins, we're honest about our debts, about those sins in our lives, God is faithful to forgive us from those sins. It's not like we're coming before him and we're going to be honest with our sins and we're hoping he's going to forgive us and we're like, well, this is a pretty bad one. No, God promises if we're honest with him, if we confess those sins to him, he will forgive us. And to do one thing better, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, something we are completely unable to do. Folks, we need to be honest about our sins. We need to seek that forgiveness from God. But verses 14 through 15, understand as Jesus is talking here about forgiving those around us, just as God has forgiven us, so should we forgive those that have sinned against us. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Once again, we're coming back full circle to the example, the ultimate example we have with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father, by him, Jesus coming to earth. We shouldn't just forgive other people because it's a good thing to do. We shouldn't just forgive other people when they sin against us because, well, otherwise everybody's going to... No, the reason we do it is because God has forgiven us from our sins. Because he promises to continue to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the motivation that we have for forgiving those around us. But then lastly, the last element that we see here, this key component of prayer, verse 13, a plea for deliverance from temptation. Verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Folks, Christ knows that temptation is going to be in our lives. Jesus was very familiar with the fact that there is temptation in the life of a human being. He knew it before he came to earth. But as a human, he experienced that temptation. He experienced it at the hand of the devil in the desert. He was aware of what that temptation was like. He knew as fully human what it was like to be tempted. Folks, we need to seek that temptation to be removed from us and to, when we are faced with it, to have the strength that God has given us, to have that strength applied to our account to be able to resist it. Folks, if we wait until we are in the middle of that temptation, oftentimes, most of the time, it's too late. But if we have the attitude in our prayer life regularly to pray what Jesus has given this example of, to look ahead and say, when I face temptation, deliver me. When I am faced with the temptation to give into sin, give me the strength that I need from you to be able to face that temptation. Because what is our default? I know what I try to do is maybe I want to include that in my regular prayer life, and then I'll be faced with the temptation, and then maybe I'll have the desire to not give in, but it's not something that I've been preparing for, and then I've given into sin. Folks, Jesus is telling us that we need to take this issue of temptation seriously because sin is a serious issue, and we need to pray specifically to not be led into temptation by our own flesh, by the devil, by people around us. We need to be praying specifically about that and that we would be delivered from evil. And Jesus, as I've already mentioned, is the best person to hear this from, because he knew that temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, with that temptation alongside of it, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God never once promises that we're not going to face temptation, that we're not going to face tribulation, that we're not going to have sin in our lives. But what he is guaranteeing us is that if we rely on him, we look to him for strength in those times, we will be able to see victory. This is the model of prayer that Jesus gives us. This intimate conversation with God, going to him first, realizing and appealing to him and his will to be done in our lives. To make that request for that daily provision, for the things that we desperately need in our lives, to appeal for forgiveness from our sins, but then to also ask the Lord to deliver us from temptation, to prepare us for those times, to have the strength and the strength that he has given us to avoid and to deal with that temptation. E.M. Bounds on prayer said, prayer is God's plan to supply man's great and continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. Folks, if we don't acknowledge that we have a great and continuous need, we're never going to see that we need God's great and continuous abundance in our lives. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but if I did, I would hope if I said, do any of you have a great and continuous need? I think hopefully we'd all raise our hands. Absolutely. Maybe not just in one specific area. Hopefully we'd acknowledge in every single area of our lives we have a great and continuous need. Apart from God, we are nothing. We need Him in every aspect. And if we realize that, we can see that we can only be filled and have the strength that we need through God's great and continuous abundance. And we're able to accomplish that and see that happen in our lives through prayer. Folks, we need to pray purposefully. Jesus has given us this example of here what that looks like. Specific things to pray for. Specific things that we need to have in our prayer life. Elements that we need to include. We need to pray consistently. We should pray without ceasing. We should pray without setting it just a limitation of this certain time of day. We should be open to pray at any time, in any point in our lives. And folks, we should pray trustingly. Trusting in God and who He is and what He can accomplish. And realize that we're praying to the Almighty Father. Just as Jesus gave us the example. Just as He was praying to His Heavenly Father, we are praying to our Heavenly Father, the same God. And if we're praying to Him, we should pray trusting that He can and that He will accomplish His will. And that many times He chooses to do so through granting those requests that we bring to Him. And many times He chooses to do so outside of that, but He still allows us to see His plan and His will accomplished. And if we have the right attitude, we have the right desire, we have the right outlook on life, we're able to bring honor and glory to Him through that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we can spend this time tonight looking at these different truths from Your Word. Thank You that we have this model to go to. I pray that we would incorporate this in our lives, help us to take prayer seriously. We'd realize the need for it in each one of our lives as believers. Lord, I thank You that we can come to You, that we have this example to look to. We have all of Scripture to pray back to You, to build that relationship with You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be purposeful, to be consistent, and to be trusting in our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you, sir. I think I'm still on. Hello.